Good morning to you all. We're glad that you're here in the Lord's house on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're walking through Psalm 25 and our calls to worship, and we come to another section, verses 8 through 13, that contain a number set of threes. And I want to share these with you this morning. And beginning at verse 8, good and upright is the Lord, therefore will He teach. That phrase right there is going to appear three times. Will He teach sinners in the way? Verse 9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. And then down in verse 12, what man is he that feareth the Lord? Him shall He teach, or will He teach in the way. It's interesting, two Hebrew words are used that are all translated teach. The first and the last that we looked at, verse 8 and verse 12, is the word for instruct. And the other word that's used in verse 9 is the word for teach. It's a very generic term, whereas the term instruct is a different word. And to kind of explain the difference, think of it this way. Here is a person who is teaching someone how to drive, a driving instructor. And they're sitting up in the front seat, and the young person's over here learning how to drive. They're steering, and the instructor is over here. Now, they've already come from the classroom where they taught, okay? The generic term. Talked about the rules of the road, talked about signs, talked about all those things. And we kind of know, we have a head knowledge. Now it comes to what? Instruction in those things. The individual's up in the front, and he's instructing the young person that's driving. All right, we're coming up on a stop sign. We need to begin to slow down now. And if the young person doesn't do that, thankfully they have those cars that have the additional brakes that are on the passenger side. They hit that and are able to bring it to a stop. That's the instructor. Very specific. One is generic. The way. All right? The other is instructor, and you'll notice in both places of the usage it says, in the way. All right? While you're going along in the way, I'm going to be there to instruct you. So three times, will He teach? Shall He instruct? The Lord has not only told us, I'm going to teach you the way, but I'm going to teach you and instruct you in the way. That makes it personal. That makes it personal. And when you think about this in regard to your Bible study, it's not just learning about the way. It's having the instructor, the Holy Spirit, teach you in the way. He is there with you every day, teacher. He's with you every day, mother and father, as you teach your children in the way. He's with you as you travel along life's road. And so both aspects are given to us. The generic, teaching the way about the Lord, about heaven, the way. But there is also that daily personal instruction in the way. And I don't know about you, but for me, that is extremely comforting. Because not only do I know about the way, I have the instructor with me to teach me in the way. Sometimes, because we have a sinful heart and we're feeble, our frame is feeble, the Bible says, we don't get it always. It's wonderful to have the instructor alongside to say, all right, remember when we talked about this before? Here's an example right here. You know, we talked about trusting me, and when times are difficult, now here's the time that you need to be trusting me. He comes alongside, and He is our instructor. And so think of this as a threefold cord as well. You know, the Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes that a threefold cord is not easily, what? Broken. So these series of threes here act as a cord. They wrap around each other. And think of these two instructional encouragements wrapped around the teaching of the way that the instructor is there to bind these things and to make them strong in our lives because He's with us every step of the way. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? for thou art with me. The instructor's right there. All right, remember I've told you in my word about this matter of death that's coming? Don't worry about it. I'm with you to carry you through that time. This is the truth of Psalm 25. I don't know that I've ever really seen it before, but this is the heart and soul of this psalm. There are many threes in this group. Now, as we end up this verse 12, when you go down to the rest, it speaks on a theme of the fear of the Lord. So he changes midway. The triads that are given to us here are the heart and soul of living with our Lord here on this earth. As he comes alongside, the advocate, the one who comes alongside and said, I will show you the way. There is no excuse for living in darkness, Christian. No excuse. You have the instructor with you. The question is, are you going to listen? Are you going to listen and obey? May God help us to take to heart the truth of Psalm 25.
Number 453, as we sing about being taught in this way of the Lord. Teach me thy way, O Lord, number 453. We'll stand together to sing. Pastor comes to lead us this morning.
Let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather together today in your place to worship thee, to sing these wonderful hymns of praise. And Lord, already this morning you've encouraged us through the passage there in Psalm 25 and this hymn to be teachable in the way, to not grow stubborn and complacent, to want to just go our own way, but Lord, have a teachable spirit in which you can not only instruct us about the way, but teach us in the way. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts, dear Lord, as we seek to bring honor and glory and praise to your worthy name today. I pray that we might give you our full attention, that our hearts and minds would not be distracted by schedules and by activities and by all kinds of things that would turn us away from giving you our heart's full devotion. I pray that you might work in our hearts and empower us to be able to follow thee today and to listen to your word. Lord, we do pray today for other faithful pastors and missionaries around the world who are standing in pulpits to communicate your truth. We ask, dear Father, that they would be faithful to your word, that they would communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they would communicate the whole counsel of God, and that people might hear. Oh Lord, how horrible to think of someone coming to church week after week after week and yet not know the Lord Jesus Christ. To convince themselves that they're religious enough to somehow be accepted in heaven. That's not how it works. I pray, Father, that if there be those here without the Savior, that you draw precious souls unto yourself, that they might know of their need, that they might consider the testimony of your word about their true condition, and that they would cry out to thee before it's too late. Father, we pray that you would be with this church service today and that you would work in hearts. We also pray for our nation. Lord, we are grieved by what's taking place in our country. This seeking to erase the past, thinking that if we can erase the past, everything will be better for the future. You've told us over and over again in your word that there is nothing new under the sun. Because of man's wicked heart, the expressions of his wickedness will always come forth. And to deny the past is to commit the same sins in the future. I pray that you'd work in our nation. Lord, we need a great turning to thee. We need an awakening. We need Holy Spirit-empowered preaching in this country, that instead of focusing merely upon relationships, might focus upon the sin that's in our hearts and the sin that needs to be exposed and rooted out by thee through the washing of the water of the Word. Oh, Lord, how we need Spirit-endued preaching today, and we pray that you would work in our country. We think of those in leadership over us, our president, our vice president, those that are serving in Congress, our state and local officials. Dear Lord, all of these individuals need thee. And we pray for their salvation. Lord, we know that there are some that profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, but there are many who profess who do not possess the truth. And so we uplift them before thee today, seeking and desiring their salvation. We think of our men and women who are serving around the globe, protecting our nation, serving in the military. Lord, we know that some of them are in harm's way. Some may be in a more dangerous situation than we even know. We would ask, dear Father, for your hand of protection to be upon them. But we also pray for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as they serve thee. Lord, help them to be a witness and testimony for thee. Help them, Lord, to show forth the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that's been manifested in their heart and life. And I pray that you would help them to be able to guide lost souls to thee. Father, we pray for our military. We pray for our nation. We pray for this church. We pray for Santa Rosa Christian School today and the Learning Center. We pray for these ministries that you have given to us. We ask, Father, that we might be faithful. We also pray for the Children's Bible Club ministry and the Projector. Lord, these outreach ministries that go beyond the four walls of this church, Lord, we pray for them that they would be used of thee to minister your word. And Lord, we ask now your blessing upon this service. We pray that you would accept our praise and our adoration, for you alone are worthy to receive it. And I pray that we might have hearts that are connected with thee as we study thy word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please, as we continue to sing now to number 22. Hymn number 22, How Great Thou Art. We'll sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4, hymn number 22. number 480 before our message this morning. 480. Only One Life to Offer, number 480. We'll sing the first and the last verses, number 480.
Appreciate that beautiful euphonium number by Pastor Watt and Nicole Hafner. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. We're going to be reading verses 29 through 34 this morning as we consider the third sea as our Lord approaches the city of Jerusalem. We looked at, first of all, the cost revealed. We saw that it was going to require the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we saw the course revealed last week, where the Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples that He was going to give His life a ransom for many. That was the course that would be involved. He was going to Jerusalem for the purpose of dying. And then, of course, we come now to verses 29 through 34, and there's a key word that's found in this passage where we get the third C, and that is in verse 34. But we want to get there first by reading verses 29 down through verse 34. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And the multitude rebuked them, because they should hold their peace. But they cried the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" They say unto him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion, there's our C, compassion on them, and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight. And then notice what they did. And they followed him. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning. We pray, Father, that as we consider these thoughts on the theme of compassion this morning, that we might look into our own hearts. Lord, we have benefited so much from your grace and from your compassion, but I wonder how compassionate we are toward others. People that we know that are lost, and yet we've said nothing to them about their eternal soul. We've shared nothing with them about the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that our compassion is not in word only, but is in deed as well. As our Savior demonstrated there, as He traveled from Jericho to Jerusalem, I pray that we might understand and know the compassion that was revealed there and the greater picture that's demonstrated here, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Lord is going to give a great demonstration in this passage of Scripture of compassion and authority. Authority over the blindness that these two men had, but compassion demonstrated to them when the mob was telling them to be quiet. I want you to see that this morning. We've seen a lot of mob mentality in our country. You know, nothing is ever really accomplished by mobs except destruction. We've seen this throughout the history of the world, where mobs destroyed and with mobs killed. And yet, we need to understand here that the mob was not the least bit concerned about these two blind individuals. But Jesus was. The Lord was compassionate. And these two men demonstrate the blindness of the nation of Israel and the blindness of the Gentile nations of the world. They are pictures of people who think that they see, but in reality, they don't. They're blind. And I want you to see the compassion that Jesus Christ had toward these two that the mob did not have. And I hope that we can learn something. Now, Jesus healed these two blind men near the city of Jericho. That brings up all kinds of images. Jericho. That was the place that was destroyed, was it not, by our Lord? By the way, it wasn't destroyed because the people of Israel tramped really hard with their feet and it caused the mortar to break loose in the joints. I've heard that explanation until I'm sick of it. That's not what happened. It was God Almighty that just blew and knocked everything down. The Israelites were obeying what God said to do. They marched around the city. I think it was the Lord trying to show the people inside judgment's coming. You better get right. By the way, there was one that was spared. Who was that? A harlot by the name of Rahab. God demonstrated compassion toward her. Why? Because she helped the spies that had gone into the land. And by the way, she's in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Earthly lineage. So don't get too high and mighty. Don't get too high and mighty. God has compassion upon whom He will, the Scripture says. And we need to have compassion as well. Now the other synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke, repeat this story with a few differences. I think it's important for us to see these. Matthew wrote of two men. Mark and Luke only mention one. And Mark includes the name of one, and his name is Bartimaeus. Now, undoubtedly, two blind men were there, and Bartimaeus was the vocal one. Matthew and Mark said the men were healed when Jesus left Jericho. But Luke said the healing occurred when Jesus approached Jericho. And some of the critics, the liberal critics of the Bible, said, see there, this, the Bible can't be trusted, it's incorrect. Well, if you study your history, you'll know that at the time of Christ, there were two Jerichos. There was the old city that had been destroyed, and some of the people had lived in that particular area. And then a mile down the road was the new Jericho that had been built. And so the Lord was leaving the old portion, moving into the new portion, which is just a mile apart. And so it's a simple explanation. The Bible is always truthful, is always accurate. So this is easily explained. Jesus was leaving old Jericho, Matthew and Mark, and approaching new Jericho, Luke, where the miracle occurred. Now the blind men heard that Jesus was coming. Evidently, word had spread throughout the community that Jesus was coming to town. And so these two blind men had placed themselves in the way whereby they would be there. And so whenever they heard that Jesus was coming, they began to cry out. Twice they cry out. And what do they say? This is so important for us to see this. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Thou Son of David. Now, what did these two blind men recognize? They recognized that Jesus was the Messiah. He was the promised one that was to come. And so they cried out to Him, have mercy on us, O Lord. Is that not the sinner's prayer? Isn't that the sinner's cry? I don't know about you, but that was my cry in 1978 as a 14-year-old. Oh God, save me. I am tired of walking aisles. I am tired of not knowing whether I'm a believer. Have mercy on me. And He did. He did. I haven't had a doubt since 1978. The Lord has just been so good and merciful. He's shown me through His Word that I'm His child. Because I just stopped trusting in Todd Brainerd. And I put my faith, I'd done all the repenting I knew how to do. But I hadn't believed. And I believed that night. And I've been believing ever since. And I encourage you this morning, if you haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to believe today. Time is short. You don't know how much time you have. We learned this week in Charlottesville, Virginia, that a young girl that was just out there on the street, just walking on the street, lost her life. She wasn't even a part of what was going on. She was just out. She was a paralegal in town that had walked out of the office. But a car came careening down the road and killed her, and she went off out into eternity. Two men were piloting a helicopter above. They didn't know that they would never return back to base because their helicopter, for some reason, they haven't determined what happened, but went out of control, and the helicopter landed into the woods nearby. And both men were snuffed out into eternity just like that. Three people that day got up. And they do what we do every day. We just go about our routine. Don't we? But that was their last day of routine. And they were snatched off into eternity. I have no idea about the condition of their souls. But I do know this, time is short. You're not guaranteed of this afternoon or a tomorrow or the next day. So you better be sure. You better be sure that you've cried out to God Almighty and said to Him, have mercy on me, O Lord. That's the cry you need to give today if you've not cried that prayer. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. You know what these men did? They recognized their need. And we're going to say more about that in just a few moments. The Lord heard their cries. The mob told them to hush up. We're going to say more about that. But the Lord heard their cries. And the Bible says in verse 34, So Jesus had what? Say it out loud, please. Compassion. Can you say it louder? Compassion. He had compassion upon them. It's important to know definitions. The Greek word that's used here in this particular passage translates this way. The suffering with another. Painful sympathy. It is a mixed passion, for it compounds two ideas of love and mercy. Not only to love the one that you're concerned about, but to extend mercy to them. In other words, give them what they need. That's compassion. Compassion's not just talk. It's action. Aren't you glad that God did not just say, God so loved the world, period. It doesn't end there, does it? God so loved the world that He, say it, gave His only begotten Son. That's action. That's action. Oh, how we are long on talk and short on action. But not our blessed Lord. He had real compassion. Where He had love, but there was the demonstration of that love, mercy, that was brought into play for these two blind men that could not even see the one to whom they were crying out to. But they knew their need, and they knew that Jesus alone was the one that could solve their problem. Oh, how we need people in this world to turn to Christ and understand that simple truth. I have a desperate need. I need to be delivered from my sin. And the only one who has paid the sin debt is Jesus Christ. And so He's the one you have to deal with. You can't bypass. We said this last week. You can't go around the cross and get the crown. You've got to come His way. Jesus had compassion. Now, I want us to look a little more closely at this event leading up to His trip into Jerusalem, where the Lord was about to be betrayed. He was about to be crucified, but also resurrected from the tomb. All these events that are the basis and the fundament of our salvation were about to take place. So it's important for us to consider the compassion that's been revealed here to these two blind individuals. I want to see the compassion demonstrated. The compassion demonstrated. The compassion moved from words to what? Action. Words to action. That's our Lord. First of all, these sightless men that we see here. Great crowds were on the road going to Jerusalem because they'd heard that Jesus was coming. They were pilgrims on the way, not only because Jesus was coming, but it was Passover time. 3 times a year, all the men of Israel were to return to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, to worship there in Jerusalem. This was Passover time. And so all the pilgrims were making their way to Jerusalem. Apparently, the Lord was somewhat ahead of the crowd as He came from Jordan and entered into Jericho by its eastern gate. He was soon to perform another of His gracious miracles. Now, it's been a while since we've seen a miracle, hasn't it? We've had other themes that have been focused on, but now we're going to see this miraculous work done in behalf of these two men. We are told that in Jericho, the Lord sought out and saved Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. So there are other actions that are going on. Matthew doesn't record that. Luke does. Tells us about Zacchaeus being saved. What kind of person was Zacchaeus? He was a publican. He was a thief. He was a scoundrel. And yet, what did Jesus have? He had compassion on him. And He said, come down. I'm going to go to your house. And Zacchaeus came down out of that tree. And he took Jesus, and he was wonderfully saved. What a picture here of the compassion of our Lord. Meanwhile, two blind men had settled themselves in a good location and were determined that they were not going to waste their last opportunity to receive sight. They weren't going to miss this opportunity. What is it with people that they don't look at eternal life as an opportunity to get settled now? Why is it put off? Dr. Hobbs used to tell about a man that he knew that put a prayer upon the yoke of the aircraft that they were training in. And Dr. Hobbs asked him, said, you know, I mentioned this before. Dr. Hobbs asked him, what do you have that up there for? Well, whenever things start going south, something happens. I want to know what I'm supposed to pray so I can go to heaven. And Dr. Hobbs, who was not a Christian at that time, said, that's not how that works. You don't do it on your terms. You do it on God's terms. Now, here was Dr. Hobbs that knew that, and he wasn't even a born-again Christian yet. But he knew the truth of that, and some people think that way. I'll just do it when I get around to it. Or if I get in a real bad crunch, I'll do it then. You're telling the Lord, I don't want your compassion now. I don't think I need it. But you do. You're in critical condition as a lost sinner. That's how every sinner should view themselves. I am in serious, critical condition. And apart from Jesus Christ, I am going to die in my sin. These two men said they were not going to waste their last opportunity. So, they had heartfelt sincerity and deadline urgency in their hearts. Deadline urgency. We got to get this matter taken care of. This may be our last opportunity. As the Lord approached, they could hear the crowd's voices grow in excitement. And that was their cue to do what? To start shouting. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David. Shouting at the top of their lungs. What a pitiful cry. But it was a cry of desperate individuals. And it was a cry unto the right person. Now get this now, please. Don't let this slip by. They weren't crying to the crowds to help them. They weren't crying for the local physician to come and help them. Who are they crying out to? Specifically, O Lord, thou Son of David, the only one who could help them. That's who they were crying out to. Be careful who you're crying out to. We've got people in this world that are crying out to government. They're crying out to this agency and that agency, or they're crying out to this person or that person. But I want to tell you something. If you're a lost sinner here this morning, there's only one person you can cry to and find the satisfaction of deliverance, and that is Jesus Christ alone. And no one in this room will ever be able to walk out that door and say, I didn't know. And that brings an added weight of accountability. You've got to cry out. You've got to take the opportunity now. Right now, you're breathing. Right now, you're alert. Right now, you can hear and understand. But there are people today in the United States of America who will die on their way home from church. Something will happen, and that opportunity will be gone. This may be your last opportunity. These two men said, we're not going to let that pass by us. These two blind men were aware of their desperate need for Christ. One reason people resist the gospel today is that they do not realize themselves as blind and lost. We need more Holy Spirit-inspired preaching on sin and its consequences. In addition, we need to teach the Ten Commandments to lay a moral foundation for the gospel that exposes the wickedness of the human heart. There are some people today, there are children that are growing up in the United States of America that don't know one of the Ten Commandments. Used to be hanging on every wall of every school in America, the Ten Commandments. What a reminder. I remember as a child seeing the Ten Commandments all over the place. What a reminder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not kill. honor thy father and thy mother. And isn't it interesting that all 10 of those commandments are violated by the average American because they don't know the word? You see, when you're put up against a standard, you realize you come up short. And that's what sin is. Sin is coming up short. Hamartia, to miss the mark. Sin. That's the picture. No one is truly converted who is not first thoroughly convicted. I want you to listen to a statement by Oswald Chambers that I found some time ago. This is what he wrote. Conviction of sin is one of the rarest things that ever strikes a man. It is the threshold of an understanding of God. Jesus Christ said that when the Holy Spirit came, He would convict of what first? Sin. Secondly, righteousness. And thirdly, what? Judgment. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. This Holy Spirit conviction rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God. It is not his relationship with men that bothers him then, but his relationship with God. Are you listening this morning? It's not his relationship with men that bothers him when conviction of sin comes. It's the relationship with God. That's what conviction is about. And in our churches, we're spending way too much time talking about our relationships with each other, and we have no relationship with God. We need Holy Spirit conviction that'll bring us to that place. As Oswald Chambers says, a place that rouses the conscience and brings him into the presence of God. It is not his relationship with men that bothers him, but his relationship with God. And this is borne out in the Scriptures in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, that the Bible says, the men, as Peter preached, were pricked in their hearts. And you know what their statement was when they were pricked in their hearts? Men and brethren, what shall we do? You know what that is? That's good old-fashioned conviction. Oh, how we need that in hearts and lives of people in this world. Conviction of sin. John Robinson, the pastor of the Pilgrim Band, came from the heritage of Cambridge University. He was trained there as a Puritan. He separated himself from that. But he was familiar with an old Puritan saying in his theology class, and he used it on occasion, which said this: when working on souls, it is necessary to put in the sharp needle of conviction before trying to pull through the thread of salvation. That's an excellent statement. It's often forgotten in evangelism today. Listen to it again. Listen to this. John Robinson repeated this in some of his sermons. And he learned it at Cambridge University because it was in several of the books that we have today at Cambridge University where this statement was made by several Puritan leaders. When working on souls, it is necessary to put in the sharp needle of conviction before trying to pull through the thread of salvation. The Lord Jesus said as much in Matthew 9 and verse 12. We've already studied this, but I want to remind you of it again. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. You know, when you put in a needle in the flesh, something's been cut, right? Has to be sewed back up. You need a doctor for that. You got to realize that you're sick. You got to realize that you've got the wound of sin and you need the needle of salvation. But what has to come? It has to come, first of all, that recognition that I need to be sewed up. I need to be sewed up in Jesus Christ. And this is the picture. But I want you to notice the sarcastic mob in verse 31. Notice this, please. And the multitude, I want you to read it this way, and the mob rebuked them because they should hold their peace. They were agitated, the mob. Beggars were an annoyance, even when they kept their place and quietly asking for alms in Israel of that time. There were beggars everywhere. One of the things that I was stunned whenever I was in India was the number of beggars that were on every street corner wherever you went in any city in India. I went to at least 10 different cities while I was in India, and there were beggars on every corner. As soon as you stopped, they mobbed the vehicle. Beggars crying out. I didn't understand what they were saying. They were speaking their language, but I knew what they wanted. They were wanting money. Dr. Cherion says, don't give them money. They'll reach in and start grabbing stuff off your person. Keep the window up. And so we did that. He said, sometimes they get very violent. If they see an American in there, they'll get extremely violent. They think there's money in there. So we kept the window rolled up. But I can just only imagine what it was like during the time of Christ. Here were these two men. They were shouting, and the sarcastic mob tells them to be quiet. Be quiet! Keep your mouth shut. We don't want to hear what you have to say. You just go over there and do your begging over there. But you know what? They weren't asking for money, were they? This mob, now listen to me, this mob heard every word that these two blind men said, and they never asked one time for a nickel or a dime or a denarii or whatever the money was of that time. What did they ask for? Mercy. Mercy. And the mob said, hush. The mob always says to be quiet when you cry out to God. The mob's trying to keep you from God. This world is not geared to helping people to God. And yet, what do the young people do and older people do? They run to the world thinking that they're going to get help. You're going to get steered away from Christ is what you're going to get. There is no help in this world. There is no hope in this world. It's only found in Jesus Christ. And the mob told them to hush up. They were agitated by the noise. The same mob was the one that would congratulate today and crucify tomorrow. It's the same mob. These are the same people that stood there in Jerusalem's gate and cut the palms down and took their jackets off and threw them down in the way for Jesus to come in. But they were the same mob that cried, crucify Him, crucify Him. The same mob that told these two men to be quiet. Let me just say something. Stay away from the mob. Stay away from the mob. They don't have your concern at all. So easy to get caught up in the mob. Everybody's doing it. I would imagine that most of the people that have been in these mob-related multitudes that have been gathering for one subject or another, some of them are just there because that's where the crowd is. And they want to be part of the crowd. Mr. Watt was telling us about the mob down there in Peru, I believe it was, where they were smoking pot and they were just hundreds and hundreds and thousands all gathered in there together, all a hubbub and all that kind of stuff. And they're all doing their sin together. That's what a mob does. It attracts sinful people. Identify with Jesus Christ. That's all you need. You and God make a majority. Can you live with that? Can you live with that, just you and the Lord? Some people can't. They can't abide by that. They got to be in the crowd. They got to be with the group. They will never help you. Only Christ can help you. The crowd is fickle. They're fear-inducing. They're emotional, thoughtless, mean, sarcastic. And they do not like to be disturbed. And that's what they said. They said, be quiet! You're disturbing us as we walk along this road here. Think of those who make up your crowd. Your professional peers, perhaps. Perhaps the kids at your school, the gang, the members of the club. If you lift up your voice to express some heartfelt need to come to Christ, notice their response. The response of the world will be, shut up. Be quiet. We don't want to hear. That's how you can identify whether you should be a part of the crowd or not. What do they think of your Lord? What do they think of your Lord? If they don't think much of him, then you ought not to be with them. Amen? You ought to stay away from it. You ought to steer yourself away from the crowd. The two sightless men were made of sterner stuff, thankfully, than the mob was. And they just kept right on crying. The Bible tells us here in verse 31, after they had been told to hold their peace, but they cried the more, amen, for these two blind men. They cried the more. Their need was greater than even a mob's cries for them to be quiet. They wanted to get to Jesus, and they weren't going to let the mob stop them. What do you let keep you from stopping you? I'll never forget the story Dr. Hobbs used to tell when he was early in his evangelistic ministry, before he planted this church or during that time period, that he was preaching up in West Virginia. And he had the invitation service, and right there in the front, the third row or so, there was a young man who stood up and started to make his way out to come forward, and the girl that was sitting beside him stood up and blocked the way. And he started to pull the other way, and she grabbed his arm. And after a few moments of her whispering to him back and forth, he sat back down in his pew. And that was it. For that young man, it was a girlfriend that kept him from coming to Jesus. What does it take to keep you? Well, the mob's really big, and they're boisterous, and they're loud, and they're telling me to be quiet. I guess I'll just be quiet. Don't let anything come between you getting to the Lord Jesus Christ. They cried the more, and Jesus, we're told, stopped. And He turned to them, and He said, "What would you have me to do?" And they said, "That these eyes might receive their sight." And Jesus did more. Jesus always does more than you expect. Amen? He always does more than... He didn't just give them their eyesight and that was it. They walked on their way. He gave them more, for Luke records and Mark records that they were saved. They were believers. And Matthew here records, and they followed Him. They wanted to be with Him. That's the difference. That's the difference. You see, the saving Master was there. You had these sightless men. You had the sarcastic mob. And then you have the saving Master, who is moved with what? Compassion. Oh, this word is so important. He called them. He was compassionate to them, and He converted them. Immediately, their eyes received sight. And we learn in the other synoptic gospels that they were made believers. They came to know the Lord. What a beautiful picture. I know a fount where sins are washed away. I know a place where night is turned to day. Burdens are lifted. You know the rest of it? Blind eyes made to see. There's a wonder-working power in the blood of Calvary. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever forget it. What a moment for these two men. 10,000 sensations were being recorded in their brains for the first time. A new world had been opened up to them when they received their sight. They saw themselves for the first time, but never mind that. They saw the One who gave them their sight, and they followed Him. That's the picture that's given to us. They didn't wait a while. They didn't think about it for a couple of weeks. They didn't say, "Hey, we'll get back to you in 6 months." The Bible says, and they followed Him. The cry goes out this morning to those who may think that they're saved, may think they're on their way to God's heaven. The only way that you can go to God's heaven is to go through Jesus Christ and His cross. That's the only way. These two blind men said to themselves, "We're not going to miss another opportunity. We're going to get this matter taken care of once and for all." And they did. God had compassion on them. Same thing is true about your eternal soul this morning. If you're here without the Savior, you've been playing a good part. You've got it down. You know the right things to say. You got a few Bible verses memorized that you spout out, but there's never been a transformation that's taken place in your heart. You need to come to Jesus Christ this morning. With compassion, He reaches out to you. Would you bow your heads, please? Another opportunity is before you this morning to get this matter settled. You may say, Pastor Brainerd, I've been playing around for a long time, and I think I know for sure that I'm not saved, but I don't want to embarrass myself. People think that I'm a Christian. Listen, you need to put all that stuff behind you. These blind men knew they were blind, and they knew everybody else knew that they were blind. It didn't matter what the crowd thought. What mattered was that they get to Jesus. Would you come to Jesus this morning? Just slip right out of your seat. Come forward. We'll have someone take you aside and show you from God's Word how to be saved. Don't put this off. Don't play around. Don't let another opportunity slip by. As I said, those three people that got up this past week to go and to do their jobs did not realize that they would never go home that night because they were taken off out into eternity. You can think you have lots of time, but you may be wrong. Won't you come and get it settled? Don't let an opportunity go by you. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts. We are so thankful this morning and this afternoon for Your compassion. You had compassion. You identified with these blind men. You didn't just express love in words. You expressed love in action. And that's what You do for lost sinners. To bring them from the place of their bondage to the everlasting liberty and freedom of being in Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd work in hearts and draw those souls, those precious souls that are going to live somewhere forever, but are journeying on their way to hell right now. I pray that they might be saved before it's too late. Father, work in hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close with number 154. Number 154, a chorus very familiar, but it focuses on our Lord's compassion, God's love for us, that He gave His only Son to die on the tree from sin to set me free. He's going to return one day. Wonderful, His love to me. Let's stand together and sing that first verse as we thank the Lord for His love to us. Meditate upon the message this morning, number 154. Thank You for the word that we've heard this morning, and we thank You for Your love and compassion to us. We too, Lord, blind in our sin, with no hope except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who reached out with compassion to us to save us from our sins. So thank You, Father, for all that You've done. If there be one this morning that has not accepted that love, please, Lord, work in their heart. Convict them with the power of Your Spirit. Lord, help us who have trusted in You, who are professing to trust in You, that we would walk in the strength of Your hope of Your second coming. Lord, thank You for Your love to us. Thank You for all that have gathered here this morning, Father, and may You strengthen us for the week ahead. We pray now in Christ's name. Amen. Lord bless you today.